I got a couple video clips I want to show you guys this morning for Father's Day. One before and one after.
Bye, sweetheart. Love you.
Love you.
Bye, buddy. I love you.
Bye.
Goodbye, man. Ready? Y'all have a good day. Those are my kids, Abby and Hudson, and I love them like crazy. Something happened the other day that got me to thinking about dads and kids and God. See, I was going to have to go out of town for a few days. I had to get up early to catch a flight. And I woke up before the alarm clock went off, and I hate that. Don't you hate that? And so there I lay in bed, desperately trying to go back to sleep to catch that extra 5 minutes that I so desperately needed. And then I heard footsteps coming into my room. It was my son. He walked up to me, looked at me. He just said, "Dad, I love you." I said, "I love you too, buddy." I said, "You want to climb up here in bed with Dad?" "Yeah." And so my son crawled in bed with me. And just about that time, I heard this noise coming from our kitchen. It was a familiar noise, but it confused me because I didn't know why I was hearing it. So I was about to get out of bed, and my wife stopped me, and she said, "It's okay, it's Abby. She wanted to make you coffee this morning because she knew you were leaving and you wouldn't have time to make it yourself." And so I laid there, holding my son and listening to the sound of my daughter make coffee for me. A few minutes later, I heard the steps of her feet going upstairs towards her room. And so I got up, came into the kitchen, and there sitting on the counter was a cup of coffee with a little note written on a post-it note that just said, "You can't make it without your coffee. I love you." It was the sweetest cup of coffee I'd ever had. But don't get me wrong, I could have made a better cup of coffee. I've been making coffee a long time. But that cup of coffee was made out of the love that my daughter had for me. And it got me to thinking. I think that's what God wants us to do. You know, so many times I've always thought about the things that I did for God as chores for Him, or having to do something for Him, or having to give to Him. And that morning I realized that there's something much more to it. God wants us to give to Him and to do for Him out of our love for Him. So I guess I'm asking you to curl up with God and tell Him that you love Him and make Him a cup of coffee. It won't be the best cup He's ever had. Come on. He created the coffee bean. It'll be the sweetest. Because nothing means more to a father than what his children say to him and do for him out of the love they have for him in their heart.
Point taken. Who's your daddy? You know, I realized that being a good dad is about impossible. One of the hardest things to do. And the problem with much of our world is way too many dads haven't stepped up to the plate to even try to be half of what they need to be. The good news is God makes all things possible. And for those of you that are here today and maybe your relationship with your dad is strained or you have no relationship with your dad, you know, God wants to fill that gap. He wants to fill that void. And even those of us that have good dads, our good dads still can't be God to us. And God wants to be the father that only He can be. And so the concept of curling up in God's lap as our Abba Father, that Greek word that Jesus quoted as meaning daddy, that's what he wants to be to you. When I think about what it means to be a real man, our society has some things really messed up. Is that true? I mean, you don't have to watch very much television to see just how messed up our modern society's view of man is. In fact, I'm going to tell you the way we're not supposed to be, guys, as real men, as per what the world tells us to do. Modern society tells us that manhood is demonstrated when we're, number one, self-seeking. They wouldn't tell it to us in those words, but when you look at the examples, and I'll explain this to you in just a minute, when we're self-seeking, when we're self-fulfilling, and we're just controlled by our urges. Now, there's one word for this. The key word is selfish. Now, nowhere are you going to see in Hollywood or MTV that to be a man means to be selfish. But when you look at their examples, you see, nowhere is this more illustrated than in the typical locker room. Or perhaps in Hollywood or on MTV, where drunkenness and the party lifestyle is applauded, where sexual conquests are bragged about, where we celebrate a complete and utter lack of self-control. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, men or boys who can't hold their alcohol are made fun of. Real men can drink the strong stuff. Anyway, if you haven't knocked somebody out in a fist fight at least once, or maybe you're still inexperienced sexually, you're laughed out of the room, labeled as a wimp, and as a non-man. What's the message? The message is that if you're selfish, self-seeking, self-fulfilling, and you allow yourself to be controlled by your urges, you're a real man. Somebody needs to stand up and say, hey, folks, the emperor is not wearing any clothes. You guys are all idiots. This is the message that a lot of boys and young men clearly understand from our 21st century media. So it's really time for us, especially us as Christian men. It's kind of hard for the women to march into the battle as Christian men, though some of them have to, because the dad took off. But anyway, and I applaud our single moms, because they do a good job. They do a good job. That's a tough job, and something that, God will help you with, and something that was never meant to be part of God's plan, but it is what it is. So somehow we have to march into battle and show the world what a godly man looks like. And so that's what I wanted to talk about this morning. What does a godly man look like? So if you're here and you're a man, whether you're a father or not, let's talk about this. The first is this: a godly man, simply put, is self-controlled. Self-controlled. This idea that not being in control is somehow applauded as being a man is ridiculous. Completely and utterly ridiculous. A godly man is a self-controlled man. Real strength is demonstrated in self-control, not in expressing your urges without restraint. Real strength is demonstrated in self-control, not in expressing your urges without restraint. In fact, there's a quote that I found. I don't even know where this quote came from, but it was one that I wrote down a long time ago. There is nothing as strong as gentleness, nothing so gentle as real strength. My wife might even know where that's from. I don't know. I can't remember where I got it. It's a quote. It's not from me, but there it is. So I'm not plagiarizing on purpose. Let's give you some biblical examples of this. Titus 2, 11 through 14. Says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, which our society tells us to just give in, right? Just do it. If it feels good, do it. That's what our society tells us. But Scripture says, no, God wants to teach us through His grace how to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. Not eager to do what is wrong, or eager to do what is forbidden, or eager to do what is sinful, what stays in Vegas. Wait, no. Whatever happens in Vegas doesn't stay in Vegas. It follows you home in ways that you can't even begin to imagine. Imagine being eager to do what is right. 1 Thessalonians 5:5-8 says, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep. Let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. You see what he's saying? All the stuff that we associate with drunkenness and a lack of self-control, this whole concept of giving into your urges and this whole idea of conquest, the way that the world defines what manhood is so contrary to the example that Christ sets forth as being a son of light, a son of the day, being self-controlled and living a life eager to do good and honoring God. That's so foreign and so cross-grained to what we see on television and on the movies and around us that it's almost crazy when people look at us and say, you're doing what? Number two, a godly man will honor and respect women, all women, including his wife, his mom, female friends, co-workers, acquaintances, even perfect strangers, even the perfect strangers on the internet. Christ gives us a good example of what it means to honor women. He understood that women were not created to be objects of men's pleasure or to be dominated by men. This was something that most Jewish males didn't understand. And many men in our present day culture still do not understand. Doesn't matter who she is, where she's come from, or what kind of life she's lived. She's created by God with the intention to be a daughter of Christ. Needs to be honored and respected as the person that God created her to be. Even if she's not being the person that God created her to be. Great example in Luke 7:36-50. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. You have to understand, you know, the situation. We read these Bible stories, and we don't always have all the details. This woman who lived a life of sin was a prostitute, who herself has the audacity to barge into the Pharisee's house at the foot of the Messiah himself and do something as disgraceful looking as wash his feet with her tears and her hair. That'd make for a great headline, wouldn't it? Local newspaper gets a hold of that. Local teacher accosted by a prostitute in a church leader's home. I mean, it's pretty kind of sketchy, you know. What's going on here? But here's the thing, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of a woman she is. that she's a sinner. Obviously, if he knew, you know, obviously, you know, he wouldn't let her do this. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Maybe he said, you suppose correctly. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You know, it's easy for us sometimes to look at people and say, well, that's the kind of person that probably wouldn't give their life to the Lord. There were men, upstanding religious men, that made it a habit to frequent prostitutes. And even though that was in complete and utter violation of Old Testament law, they did it anyway and justified themselves. Because, you know, boys will be boys, men will be men, and a guy's got to do what a guy's got to do. Because they looked at these women that lived the sinful life as objects. So Jesus saw this woman, remorseful for her life, expressing to him thankfulness for the idea that she could actually be forgiven of her sin. And Jesus treats her with the love and respect that no one else had ever treated her with. Guys, we've got to get it together. You know, we live in a society that tells women that they need to use what they have to get what they want for men who want it. And men who are more than willing to objectify the women that do that and allow it to happen. One of the things that I try to teach the teens, I tell the guys, you need to treat girls with respect. And then I tell the girls, you need to demand to be treated with respect. Because that's kind of where the breakdown and the problem lies. And so when we as men are tempted to look at a woman because she's believed the lie that she needs to wear less clothes than she should, we have to make a decision in our mind to realize this is somebody that I need to respect and honor because this is somebody that God loves and cares for. Number three, a godly man needs no external substance or stimulus to be complete. This is where the Holy Spirit comes into play. I'm talking about alcohol and I'm talking about sex. Because this is what our society tells men that they need to pursue. The pursuit of pleasure, the pursuit of fulfillment, the pursuit of selfishness. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. That's your substitute. You don't need the wine. Or in the case of 1 Thessalonians 4:3-8, it's God's will that you should be sanctified, that is set apart to be made holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for such sin, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Everything that we look for, men, in fulfillment comes through the Spirit of God. Every substance, every experience that man seek fulfillment through is something that says, God says to you, I want to be for you what it is that you're seeking for. And you can continue to seek it through physical intimacy, you can seek it through alcohol, and you can seek it through drugs, and you can seek it through partying and fame and money, and you will find nothing. And it will be hollow, and it will be empty, and it will be shallow, and it will lead you into destruction. Happy Father's Day. And even though a lot of us, you know, maybe we're not involved in this, obviously, but, you know, we live in a culture that dangles this in front of us like a carrot in front of a donkey all the time. It's everywhere. It's at the grocery store, on the magazine racks. You know, it's in the commercials. I trained my son to change channels because the commercials aren't safe. We'll just leave it on the Weather Channel, mostly. Oh, there's that commercial. Change the channel. Rylan's like, I'm not looking. Good. Thank you. Bless his heart. Number four. What does a godly man look like? Godly man fights for his kids. When I say fights, maybe you might have to. Look, it's like we get all worked up about the wrong stuff and we don't take a stand when we need to. And if God's our example, if Christ is our example, this is what I'm talking about. Deuteronomy 1, 30 to 31. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you. According to all he did for you in Egypt, before your eyes and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Guys, there are times we just don't man up to be the man that God called us to be, to stand up for what's right, and to realize that for those of you that have kids and will have kids, Satan's coming for them. He wants to eat them up. And the difference between them serving the Lord and them serving themselves might be you. Are you willing to stand in the gap and fight for your kids? And pray for your kids. And have a relationship with your kids. And finally, this is the point that kind of wraps it all up in anything else that we've missed, because this is not by any means a comprehensive list, just some stuff to focus on. Truth is, I was told in college that a 3-point sermon is 2 points too many. Generally, you want a 1-point sermon that has 3 points that are all the same. Because then maybe when people walk out, they'll remember it. You know, we live in a society where I'm told that we only remember about 10% of what we hear. And everything we do in school and college and preaching, and we stand up and we talk. And everybody goes, that was a nice sermon, Pastor. And the next week, what was that about? I can't remember. It was good, but I can't remember what it was. I remember it was good. What was that? There was something about a bear and a frog. And that was such a great illustration that I can't. And then there was mice and coffee. But no, anyway, go figure. A godly man acts like Jesus, pure and simple. You know, and the good news is, while this is impossible, with God all things are possible. And Christ came and became like one of us so that we can become like him. Philippians 4, 5 through 8 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So what's the difference between the example of Christ versus the example of those guys that we see on MTV? Selfishness versus selflessness. Men in our society are told to seek themselves, to seek their own fulfillment, to seek their own desire. to pursue their own fulfillment and happiness at all costs. And Jesus' example says, I give myself up and pour myself out for others. And if you're here as a man or a dad today, you're going to have ample opportunities in your life to give yourself for those around you, for your wife, for your kids, for your nieces, for your nephews, for people that look up to you, whether you're related to them or not, whether they're part of your physical family or not. If you're a man in this church, there will be people that will be looking up at you, looking at you. As an example, do you live what you say you believe? Do you really believe it? With that in mind, I want to show you another video clip here that illustrates the rest of the point.
Dad, you don't know it right now, but I'm watching you. Dad, you don't know it right now, but I'm watching you. Watching the things you do. I'm watching the way you treat people. The way you treat me and my mom and my sister. The way you live your life is having a big impact on me. When it's time for me to choose a career and provide for my family, your work ethic will be on my mind. The time you spend with me, even doing simple things, will give me a sense of security. There will be times in my life where I struggle with integrity, and I may be not sure what to do. But I will recall how you stood up for what was right, even if you could have looked the other way. Many of the choices you are making, I will also make. Please don't be afraid to show me your failures, to show me your mistakes. I will learn from them. Dad, are you listening? I'm watching. Watching to see if you really believe what you say about God. I need you to help show me the way. Show me how to live life that isn't safe, but is good. So I'm watching you, Dad, every day. You're teaching me how to live, whether you know it or not.
Let's pray together. Stand, shall we? Father, we have to come to you in all honesty and humility and express to you our fear, our weakness. In fact, God, we know that we're not doing this like we should, and that we need your help. God, I'm so thankful that you're the kind of God that doesn't require things of us that are impossible, that you don't require things. You don't ask us to do something that you haven't given us the means, or you haven't given us tools to help us become what you've called us to be. God, I'm so thankful for Christ and his sacrifice and his example and the power of your Spirit and the power of your word and the power of Christ's presence living in me, God, to help me become all that you want me to be. But Lord, too often we let our own selfishness, our own tiredness, our own fears, our own sense of lack. We make excuses for not rising to the challenge and being what you have called us to be, as men or as women, Father. And I pray, Father, today that every moment, every morning, every day, every evening, God, constantly remind us you're there with us to give us the strength to live these things out, to live what we say we believe, to be consistent, to show integrity, so that those that come behind us, those that are following after us, whether they be our kids or young people, Father, that we mentor, or those that are just watching us from afar, see the consistency in our life and see that something is happening in us, that something is working out in us that it isn't possible through human means. Father, we need to learn to really rely on you, to strengthen us, to uphold us, to help us be everything that you've called us to be. Thank you, God, for being the ultimate example of a dad, of a father, and being the one father that does not disappoint, that does not fall short, and that can be everything to us at all times when we as fathers fail. Thank you for your grace and your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, Happy Father's Day. Make sure you get some bean dip, dads. And if you got a dad that should have been here today with you and didn't make it, grab a jar for him and bring it home with you. Happy Father's Day, and God bless.